Vacation with Chuck Swindoll, July 26th through August 2nd, 2014, on the very first Insight for Living cruise to Norway. A new discovery for Chuck, and perhaps a first-time discovery for you.
I think one of the things that'll make a trip like this special is viewing the sights we've never seen before, and together sort of oohing and aahing our way through them as we talk about God's wonderful handiwork.
Relax, refresh, and create new memories with Chuck Swindoll on board Holland America's elegant Rotterdam cruise ship.
I've got some wonderful memories as I think back over cruises we've done together. Of course, the memory of being quiet, walks on the deck, watching the sunrise or set in surroundings that are virtually beyond description.
You have a lot of options for taking a vacation, but there's only one Insight for Living cruise to Norway. Online, go to inspirationcruises.com. That's inspirationcruises.com.
It just won't be the same without you. So come with us.
The Insight for Living cruise to Norway is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
When you're with friends and colleagues, and the conversation turns towards spiritual matters, it's not uncommon for non-believers to dismiss the Bible as irrelevant. They point to hypocrisy in the church, or they cite divisive moral issues and controversy. But there's nothing better to drive a conversation back to center than asking the related question, what do you make of Jesus? Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll introduce a new series called Questions Christians Ask. We'll begin with this fundamental question posed centuries ago and still relevant this very hour. Who is this Jesus?
In the catalog of important questions, one stands alone. In fact, the answer to this question is the cornerstone upon which all other questions build. That question is, who is Jesus? Many followers of Christ today tend to turn a deaf ear toward the questions of others. Too often, it seems, we'll isolate ourselves from the watching world. Or, if we do give an answer, we'll speak in a language I often call Christianese. Neither approach is helpful. The Apostle Peter's words come to mind. He wrote, "If someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way." That's 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and verse 16 from the New Living Translation. You know, I'm intrigued by this. Some of us are so anxious to give a witness that we'll press it on others even when that isn't appropriate or when the timing isn't right. You've done that, and I know I've done it. But Peter says we're to be ready when they ask us about it. And believe me, if you're living your life for the glory of God, people will notice and people will ask. Questions will come like, how do you do it? Or, why is it you haven't lost your cool? Or, what on earth keeps you on your feet? And the most important question of all, who is this Jesus you're following? At such times, we are to be ready to speak a word of witness to anyone who asks. But don't miss the manner in which we should testify. It is to be with gentleness and with reverence. Such wise counsel from Peter, a man who was there the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and the city was asking, who is this? I invite you to turn to the 21st chapter of Matthew, where I'll be reading verses 1 through 17 from the New Living Translation. Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17 begin, As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there, with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, 'Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt.'" The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, 'You have taught children and infants to give you praise.'" Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight.
Introducing a new series called Questions Christians Ask. You're listening to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. Helpful resources are found at insight.org. And now the message from Chuck. Who is this Jesus?
Back last Christmas, one of my children gave me my favorite kind of gift, a book. And I am just about halfway through it now. It's entitled, America Wants to Know, subtitled, The Issues and the Answers. Since it's been compiled by George Gallup, you would expect it to be the result of a poll, and that's correct. You would also expect it to be the opinion of Americans across our nation as they have been asked a series of questions, but that's incorrect. It sort of turned the tables on this particular book when Gallup compiled it. They had teams all across America travel about and ask people, "What concerns you?" So really, it is a compilation of the questions people are asking, the concerns that are on their hearts. I find that as a result of this 632-page volume, huge work, there are a number of questions that I would not have expected to have been asked, frankly. What they have done is form a panel of hundreds of men and women who are experts in those various areas of concern to answer the questions that are in the minds of people across America. I thought, while reading this recently, that the Christian community can learn a lot from a book like this. a lot about our own message. We tend to be people who are notorious for answering questions nobody's asking. I remember getting out of seminary, having questions, just, you know, answers to questions, waiting for people to ask them, and they still haven't asked some of those questions. Here I am with answers, and they're not asking me those questions. But people are asking questions. In fact, they're not the questions we expect them to ask. It's been my observation also that we make a couple of major mistakes when we deal with people's questions. First of all, a mistake of compassion. We fail to enter into the struggle people have with their questions. We often judge them for asking such elementary or, to us, simple questions. And then the other area is in the field of communication. When we answer the questions, they don't understand the terms we use. Haddon Robinson of Denver Seminary has written, "A minister may stand before a congregation and deliver exegetically accurate sermons, scholarly and organized, but dead and powerless because they ignore the life-wrenching problems and questions of his hearers. Such sermons, spoken in a stained glass voice, using a code language never heard in the marketplace, dabble in great biblical concepts. But the audience feels that God belonged to the long ago and far away. Expositors must not only answer the questions our fathers asked, they must wrestle with the questions our children ask. Men or women who speak effectively for God must first struggle with the questions of their age and then speak to those questions from the eternal truth of God." That's a great statement. Since that is true, it seems only reasonable that we take time to answer some of the questions people are asking. One of them is certainly, who is this Jesus? Who is he? I mean, I've read enough to know that he taught unusual things and he did unusual things, but why did he come? And in a nutshell, why did he die? And how can I connect with him so that my life can be changed like others around me claim their life has been changed? Who is he anyway? You may be surprised to know that this is the same question that plagued his peers. We have the strange idea that people in Jesus' day just knew him well. I mean, that he was sort of a household word in the community of Jerusalem or Nazareth or wherever. But that's not true. Many in those days didn't know him any better than many in our own day. Though the numbers may be enlarged today, there has always been ignorance about his identity. For example, look at Matthew chapter 21, early part of the New Testament. Looks like any other chapter in the gospel account, but between the lines is a climate you would miss if you weren't aware of the circumstances. Appearing before chapter 21 could be Act 3, scene 1. In the final drama of the life of Jesus. He's 1 week removed from the cross. Only a week. It's Passover. It means nothing to 20th century Gentiles, but to first century Jews it meant everything. It was like a bicentennial celebration every year. People came out from under the rocks to Passover. Jewish law required that those adult males within a 20-mile radius of Jerusalem would in fact appear in the city. But you know tradition well enough to know that when there's a family reunion, a lot more than just the required come. People came from all over the empire. Interestingly, 30 years after this particular account in Matthew 21, a Roman governor took a census of the number of lambs slaughtered at Passover and found it to number 250,000. Jewish law required that at least 10 Jews share in one lamb, So if you multiply the numbers, you come up to the fact that there was somewhere between 2 and 3 million people packed into a city not even as big as Fullerton, California. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of lambs. In fact, did you know that the roads ran red with lamb's blood? Did you know that the ravines were tainted with blood at Passover? The altar was, forgive me, sloshed with blood as lambs were slain through Passover. As Jews came with their mouths open, listening again to the tradition of their elders, waiting still for Messiah. But in this particular year, he was in their midst. They just didn't know it. Oh, he knew it, and the disciples knew it. Look at the people who were here. We have three groups: his close disciples, mentioned in verses 1 and 2, two of them particularly, who were given an assignment. And then a larger base of his followers, verse 9, who were called the multitudes who followed after him and went before him with their cries of Hosanna, hail to the King. And thirdly, there is a larger group, verse 10, who didn't have any idea who in the world he was. By the way, that's a pretty good mix. Slice America any place you wish, and you will usually find close disciples, contemporary followers who sing his praises, and the greater majority of people who have no idea who in the world Christ is. Ask around. Just ask. You think because they work beside you or go to school near you or because they live in the same neighborhood or buy the same food and drink the same drink, that they obviously must be clued in on who Jesus is. They are not. Trust me, they're not. This entire Easter is an absolute mystery to the average American. He thinks it's when people go to church. It's when women buy bonnets. It's when a new suit of clothes is purchased. It's traditional. It's Easter bunny and eggs and fun and frolic and color and walks in the park and picnics in the afternoon. It has nothing to do with Messiah. Forgive me. They have no semblance of understanding as to what the message is about. Neither did these people. The story begins in a rather innocuous manner, but the fact is it's a fulfillment of centuries of Scripture. Jesus knew that better than anybody else, even his own closest disciples. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, if you've been in the community, you know what it was like. Begins in Bethany, this little ribbon of road, and along the Bethany roadside is still to this day the tomb of Lazarus. They must have walked beside that. And then coming up by Bethphage and then on over the crown into the city, you could see it spreading out there in front. That's where they were. And as they were approaching the city, suddenly Jesus stops his men and gives them an assignment. He tells two of them to go find a donkey. Read it for yourself. Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there with a colt, and untie them and bring them to me. And he even paved the way with an answer in case someone stopped them and said, who are you and what are you doing with these animals? If anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Isn't that marvelous of Christ? Always, always in control. The entire episode has been thought through. He has planned his move ever so carefully. He always does. It seems surprising to us. It appears as though it's spontaneous, but the fact is, the centuries of time have unfolded to this moment, and now his finger is on the page of Scripture where this is to be fulfilled precisely as Isaiah and Zechariah had written. What you have is the perfect fulfillment of the ages of time. They don't know that. He knows that. If anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and they'll let the animals go. Now, Matthew's had time to think about it. So later, after the fact, following the crucifixion, years after the resurrection, while he is now carrying the torch of Christianity and writing a gospel, he thinks all of this was done in fulfillment. The scriptures spoken through the prophet say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted upon a donkey, even upon a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. I smile when I read that, because I can't imagine how Zechariah must have scratched his head when he wrote that prophecy. What in the world does this mean, Lord? I mean, we're talking about a king, and a king comes on a chariot, or a king comes on a white horse, or a king comes with a vast entourage of nobility. This is the king of Israel. No, this is the king on a donkey. I know what I'm writing. You do what I say. And so, in perfect obedience, Isaiah begins the prophecy. Zechariah concludes the prophecy, but none of it's fulfilled in their day. None of it's fulfilled for hundreds of years until this day. Get the donkey. Get the little colt by the donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and they brought the colt. And they didn't have the slightest idea what he was going to do with either one. Jesus doesn't always tip his hands. He doesn't usually tell you his plan. He just works. Tells you what to do. He doesn't even tell you why to do it. Most often, he just gives you an assignment and says, obey. And that's what they did. They brought the donkey, they brought the colt, and they laid on them their garments on which he sat.
Much more from this startling first century scene in Israel we need to discover. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message titled, Who is this Jesus? It's just one of 12 studies in the new topical series, Questions Christians Ask. You can order the entire series by going to insightworld.org. And please stay with us. You'll hear Chuck Swindoll describe his own firsthand experience while traveling in the Holy Land, coming up in just a moment. If today's program stirred up some questions for you, please stop by and visit the dedicated webpage prepared exclusively for this important topic. The free resources on this webpage will help you discover more about this man called Jesus. Go to insight.org/Jesus. Chuck?
Cynthia and I were touring Israel, and as our motor coach passed through the Judean wilderness, I spotted some people living in tents and tending goat flocks. Our local guide sneered, Bedouins. So, novice that I am, I ask, have you ever met one? I will never forget his answer. Why in the world would I want to do that? They're Bedouins. As we drove on, it struck me that the Bible has another name for Bedouins, shepherds. Contrary to most Christmas pageants, shepherds weren't nice, clean people walking around in terry cloth robes and rubber sandals. They were, well, if you will allow me, worthless nobodies, the lowest form of humanity. Society's leftovers who looked after smelly, ugly animals. Since that day I was in Israel, I've never read Luke's gospel the same way. There were shepherds staying in the fields nearby. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So we read in Luke chapter 2. The shepherds must have been stunned, not because they were terrified, but because the Lord had proclaimed his message to all people, including even them. In light of God's boundless grace, they responded. Luke tells us that they were compelled to go to Jesus, and then after having met him, they were compelled to make him known. You know what? I have that same passion. That's why I point people to the Savior every day on our broadcast. Hey, his grace compels me, and his grace makes all the difference. Look at how one woman responded. Cheryl wrote this to us. I'm just a nobody single mom who works overnight in a grocery store stocking shelves. But this is where I listen to Insight for Living. The messages bless me and make me feel strong when I feel so very weak. Touches me. There are millions of people like Cheryl who need to hear that God's word is for all people. That's the message God is proclaiming through Insight for Living. And you can actually be a part of his work by giving a generous end-of-the-year donation today. And after an extremely challenging year, our need is now urgent. So please, send your generous Christmas gift before the 31st of December. As you ponder the Christmas story this season, I urge you to remember those who feel like Bedouins, like worthless nobodies nobody cares for. Let you and me together be compelled, like those first shepherds, to proclaim the joyful good news. God's grace is for all.
Responding to Chuck Swindoll is simple. You can get in touch with us one of two ways. You can give your donation online at insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. There's a growing circle of friends who've come alongside Chuck with their financial support every month. We're deeply grateful to our monthly companions for giving consistently and sometimes sacrificially in order to make these daily programs possible. Maybe today's the day you'll step forward and join their ranks. We'd love to welcome you as a new monthly companion today. Go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Whether you become a monthly companion or give a one-time year-end donation, we'd like to say thank you by providing the inspirational book by Chuck Swindoll called Famous Last Words. 22 chapters, 22 devotionals. And the book is yours as a token of our gratitude for your much-needed support. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues to answer the question, who is this Jesus? Listen Thursday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Who Is This Jesus?, was copyrighted in 1984 and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.